it was a sad song to remember, right? So certainly, yeah, emotion should be in singing. We see that all throughout the scriptures, the Psalms, and in our songs as well tonight. Certainly emotion was brought up. But let's talk about some dangers now, not just emotion, but emotionalism. So what happens when, instead of just we sing these thoughts, and as we connect with them, it produces emotion, well, we have to try to somehow make the song's experience more meaningful. One is that music may take priority. Like, lyrics can be arranged in a way in the songs where they may not be very easy to follow. You know, the music could be going all over the place. You may have three or four competing lines of lyrics all at once. Sometimes that happens in songs. And it's like a buffet, and you're just going to choose which part am I going to think about in the song, because there's so much going on. It's kind of hard to follow everything. I think that's a little step to where music starts becoming the more dominant factor. It's less about the thought of the song. Another thing might be, we sometimes talk about how beautiful our music is or how beautiful a singing is, and that's good to do, certainly. But what about when there's a really big singing, hundreds of people show up, maybe there's this really talented song leader, and you get comments like, well, you could feel God's presence in these walls, and they're, you know, talking about how thundering and loud everyone was. But the thing is, if you have a little small congregation of 15 people, God's presence is just as much with them as is with this gigantic group that 700 people came out to. God's presence was not any more with this louder, more musically talented group than it was with this smaller group of maybe people who aren't even as musically inclined. Sometimes I think we start associating the better feeling I get out of the song, that was a more special singing. That's not necessarily the case. We gotta be careful with coming away with that mindset. I even put up here that an emotionalistic approach might emphasize spontaneity. Instead of, hey everybody, we're gonna sing this song. Here's the lyrics, I hope you'll join me, versus maybe someone over here just starts singing. And then other people hear him like, oh, I know, I wanna sing along too. And then by the time we're through the second verse, maybe half the congregation knows what we're doing and they're following along. Singing, that I've seen some groups do that where it's more like a Disney moment. Someone just starts singing and everyone joins in over time. That might seem like a better feeling thing to do. It's more spontaneous, it's natural, but less people get to even know what's going on, right? It's a little more confusing. So that's a way that maybe there's an emotional pull. Let's make this more exciting, but to the detriment of people being able to follow along easier. And individualism, well, who should participate in our singing? Should it be the group, the congregation, or should it be some select talented individuals? You know, if sometimes groups will pull out people and say, well, these people sing really good, we're gonna highlight them. They're pleasant to listen to. So everyone else, you know, we can just follow along and appreciate what they're doing. But why would we discourage the church from wanting to sing and just emphasize a few individuals? It might be that we just are so onto the sound. The sound has become more important for us than our own participation, our own singing. I think those are some things that are creeping into worship as far as singing goes that we need to be careful of. Well, what about some overreactions? I think sometimes we can step so far another direction that we start drawing lines where it's not necessarily wise to draw lines, or we think we're stopping emotionalism, but we might be just trying to stop emotion, period. For example, movement. You know, sometimes people are swaying a little bit when they're singing a song. They might be tapping their foot some. And would anyone go up and be like, nah, you shouldn't do that. You know, you're not allowed to move. You got to stay statue still the whole time, like a robot. You just sit like a little good robot in your pew. But that's not really the case with songs. They are moving. Songs have music in them. They're going to affect us in some way. But to what degree, right, we just have to be careful to say, you know, if this movement's distracting, is it stopping other people from being able to sing along and follow what's going on? We may draw attention to ourselves with too much. But certainly if we start drawing hard lines, say, well, if you move at all, that's being inappropriate, it might be in a little bit of an overreaction. Simple lyrics as well. A lot of our newer songs are coming from Christian bands. And the lyrics, it doesn't read like fine poetry necessarily. They might be very simple and repetitive, and a possible overreaction might be, we just need to, if it has simple lyrics, if it's repetitive at all, it's bad, it's mindless, it's thoughtless, it's gotta go. But I do want to ask about that and think about that. Compare some lyrics with me. Night with ebb and pinion brooded o'er the veil versus Don't You Want to Go to That Land. Which one's more complicated? Well, the first one is it's a very poetic scene, right? And it's talking about the night sky coming in black. And it's painting a picture with the words. But we might very easily sing that and not have a clue what we're saying just because, well, I know that song. But if you sing Don't You Want to Go to That Land, probably everybody knows what that means. Probably no one's sitting there being like, huh, I never thought about what that means, right? So just because a song has simple lyrics doesn't mean it's not effective. We can sing very simple things, and we can all be on board with it, and we can all be edified and encouraged with the message. And similarly, even if it's repetitive, it doesn't mean that it's not effective. So that's a possible overreaction, just to be careful of. So that's all I wanted to say about singing. Let's think about prayer for a moment. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in the origin of Samuel, Hannah has a rival in the marriage, and that rival provokes her for not having any kids. So she prays to God for this child, says, I'll offer this child to you, Lord, that he'll be in your service if you give him to me. So when she got her child, she was really excited. I'll go ahead and turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, she says, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And she just goes on and talks about all the good things the Lord has done, like we read in the other psalm. Certainly, there should be times when joy is found in our prayer as we're giving thanks to God. Also, what about Jesus at the garden? The way it describes him as he's considering and contemplating the events of the cross, it says, being in agony, he was praying very fervently. In agony, though, can you see the mourning he would experience, the intense emotion that'd be present in his prayer? Should we try to say people shouldn't have any emotion in prayer? Of course not. That would be a ridiculous thing to come up with. But what are some things perhaps that emotionalism would do when just praying is not enough? We have to somehow make the experience more significant and more special to people. Well, we talked about some in Bible class this morning. It might be that we have some thoughtless repetitions. If I just say this phrase over and over, you know, it's going to conjure up a more special significance. Like if I just say, oh, Lord, 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 and I'm just hamming it up because I'm trying to build an emotional moment. It might very well mean if someone's really trying, and that's just how they're trying to mean it, you know, we have to be careful about judging the heart. But sometimes if we're not careful, we may just be trying to put on this emotional experience for people to get absorbed into and more into the moment than just, I'm going to communicate with God. Similarly, with many words, do we just inflate a prayer just so we can feel like we're more spiritually minded? Or do we just say what needs to be said so the congregation can be led in one accord to God? If we're not careful, we can try to create this feeling of extra spirituality, but I can continue, I can fill up this space, and look at all these things I could pray for. Another aspect might be that we try to make prayers more entertaining and fanciful. So, in one way, I've heard jokes in prayers before. Like a guy actually made a joke, and you know, everyone in the prayer, they laughed along as the man got his humor out. But what was the point? You know, did God sit there and say, oh, that's really funny? Or was he just trying to, you know, I need to cheer y'all up a little bit, perk y'all up, because y'all just look a little too bored praying? You know, it's probably more along the latter line. And similarly, what about the way we word things? In Jesus' prayer, you know, he said, Father, forgive us our debts. But what if we said something like, may the deep and heavy waves of your mercy roll over us like the waves of the ocean? And you could someone say, wow, you know, that's just a really beautiful thought. And you're really impressed with the way that was worded. But did that second phrase accomplish anything better than the first phrase? You know, you're not going to get more forgiveness because you worded it better. You're not going to get more grace and mercy because you got to be creative with your wordplay. And it's not to say if you word anything that's not as simple and basic as possible, that's wrong. We don't want to go there either. But we have to think about the motives as Andrew talked about intent this morning, intent is also very important in our worship, right? Why do we do things the way we do it? Hopefully, if we use language, it's just because you're wanting to express how good something is. You're just wanting to paint it, perhaps like the psalmist uses language to paint beautiful ideas. But we need to be careful, though, that it is appropriate and it is needed, and we're not just trying to please ourselves and be creative with our own intellect. I hope that makes sense. And I'll talk about this, too. Prayer circles. If you're not familiar, prayer circle would be you get a group of people together. They're all maybe in a circle. And each person goes around the room and says a prayer. That's the idea. So you might be wondering, well, what's the big idea about a prayer circle? I'd say this. When someone leads a song and you participate, like you sing along, you should mean the words of that song, right? You know, you should be amening it as you sing along. And similarly, when someone leads a prayer, you should mean the words of that prayer. Like they're offering up a prayer for you too. So what does 20 different people leading a prayer accomplish that one person leading a prayer doesn't accomplish? Now, you could say, well, maybe we're trying to give people more opportunity to practice. Okay, that's good. We want to give opportunity for more people to participate and, you know, things like that. Maybe they'll have other good things I haven't thought of. That's fine. And certainly we can benefit from different people praying. But what happens when you spent, you know, six people have prayed in this prayer circle and you've already spent 25 minutes in and it gets to you and they've already said all the things you wanted to say? What are you going to do then? Are you going to say what they've already said? You're going to try to reinvent the wheel with new language? You're going to try to make up some stuff so you can sound spiritual too? Or you're going to ruin the moment and say, no, you said what I wanted to say. Like, I'm not going to lead in the prayer. You know, it sort of puts you on the spot to just, well, this moment is about us all offering up a prayer. And if you ruin this moment, you're kind of killing the mood, you know? So that's something that I think, it is happening, by the way. I've been in it one time, but back when I thought I didn't have the wisdom to question why. And I've heard stories of it happening. And people might feel like it's a little more authentic because I can see all my brethren. We're all so close together. We're looking at each other. We're all, you know, reaching up to God together. But you be careful and ask about the reason why. It might not actually be drawing you any closer to God. It might just be drawing you closer to some emotions instead. Well, what could be some overreaction? Again, if we're afraid of emotion becoming the prevailing force and driving force, might just stamp out anything that looks remotely emotional at all, like certain postures. I remember seeing a preacher come and visit our church, and when it was prayer time, he got down on his knees, and he put his hands on the pew, and, you know, he's bowing down that way. And I thought it was so strange because no one did that at church. I was thinking, is he putting on some kind of show or something? That was my reaction. I had the overreaction, like, this guy, who does he think he is doing that? But there's all kinds of postures for prayer in the Bible. People are standing, they're sitting, they're face down. You know, we don't need to worry so much about what posture, although good luck if you all want to be face down here. It's just not very practical, right? We could overreact and try to say you can't do that. It's wrong because it looks emotional. We don't need to try to limit it in that way. Same thing with repetitions, right? Jesus repeated ideas in prayer too. You could look at John 17 and find some thoughts repeated there, some words. So not any repetition is wrong in prayer. Certainly no emotion is wrong. Or just saying, let me rephrase it. What if you hear someone in prayer and you start hearing their emotion and it bothers you? Like, why is this person crying in a prayer? You might think this is supposed to be orderly, controlled. But the thing is, that's a human being, right? And they're talking to the Almighty God. And maybe something has touched their heart and they're reaching out to God and just being honest and open. Like, should we feel bad about that and think they're just being out of control? Certainly not, right? That would be highly inappropriate. You know, if someone has emotion in prayer, that's okay. We don't need to be so antagonistic against it that we try to forbid it or criticize someone if it comes up. And what about saying amen? For me, I think sometimes we're taught so well to kind of sit down and be quiet in church that speaking out feels a little wrong. You know, it feels like an outburst. So there's been good points Jason and Andrew and others have made that I felt like I wanted to say amen, but it's like, well, that's just a little inappropriate to speak out loud like that, you know? But that's a little bit of an overreaction as well, to to say you have to just be there and be quiet. If you amen, that's just an outburst. It's just you're emotionally out of control. You need to settle down. That's not the case, right? There's plenty of that in the scriptures. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, you could write that by that point. He expected, after the giving of thanks for a brother to be able to say amen, he expected there to be amens. So we shouldn't be surprised if we hear amen spoken out as well. What about in preaching? Well, there's lots of emotion regarding the preaching in God's word. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, people were cut to the heart. They were pricked to the heart. The preaching really moved them. And I think ideally, all the preachers hope that their sermon moves people because they want the word of God to move people. They want God's word to prick people and make you feel something so you'll do something, right? Let's produce a reaction within this person. Paul speaking with Felix. Felix was afraid because he knew he wasn't right with the Lord. And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, it mentions that when he was working with a church, it says, day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. You know, how was Paul really caring and was his emotion involved? Yeah. It says, like, even with tears, I would be teaching people, you know, try to hang on to this truth that's been delivered. Watch out, people, that's going to try to turn you away from this precious faith. He really cared. And so certainly we should be allowance of some emotion to show up in a preacher. Well, what happens then if we want to try to get more emotion out of the crowd in a kind of unnecessary way? Preachers use things like little tools to help people pay attention and to illustrate points, like humor or storytelling or maybe some technology. And they might move around, like, I got a point over here, and I'm going to make another point over here. And sometimes they're moving around. But what if those tools become the focus of the sermon? You know, sometimes I've heard people preaching, and they're just like a cascade of jokes constantly pouring in, so much that it felt less like you were hearing a sermon and more like a comedian up there. They're just trying to make people laugh. Maybe they like the attention. You know, does the humor help the cause of receiving and implanting God's word, or is it just to get a rise out of the congregation? That's something to think about. What about storytelling? The same issue. Stories can help illustrate points from God's word. But what if it's just a moment instead, well, I just want to tell some story. I'm going to find a Bible verse that kind of goes with it. I'm going to throw it out there. And I just want to entertain you for a second while I get to tell this story. Because sometimes speakers want to take you on a journey instead of just directly imparting the word of God. Somebody with technology, you know, you can show and organize things and it can make it visually easier to follow. But it could also be a crutch where I feel like you just need to stay plugged in. The way you keep a little kid occupied, like go watch TV, go play on that tablet. Well, if you can't preach a sermon without a PowerPoint, then it might be a little bit of a crutch for you, you know. Certainly the PowerPoint and any tools we use shouldn't be the catch-all. Like, there's no way you could get anything out of this lesson unless I dazzled you. And what would maybe be some inappropriate uses? Well, what if I put a bunch of fancy sound effects in there, and every time I change it, it went, pow, next point. Or what if there's instead of just a picture, every point needs to be a video instead. And maybe I'll put some background music in with the sermon as well. And you could see how the list could go on. We could make this more like a show trying to reel you in. Like I'm selling you a product. And because this is so visually and media type engaging, you're going to get reeled into it. That's happening more in those mega churches. But we just got to keep it in the proper place. And with movement can be a good tool. But sometimes you see, and especially bigger churches, those mega churches, you might have a preacher come running up the aisle, and they're high-fiving everyone along the way, and it's a big crowd. They're going to jump up on stage and be like, yeah, you know, it's a big, exciting thing now. This is the time we go to hear the sermon. Then their movement has become more like the cheerleader thing. You know, at some point, it transforms from this useful tool to, I have to somehow make you focus on the sermon, and I'm going to hype this up as much as I can to try to increase the emotional value of this. And those things, at that point, it becomes inappropriate. So it's something to be mindful of. So an overreaction might altogether be, well, don't use any of those tools. But what's the problem with that? Jesus used humor, didn't he? When he's talking about you can't take the speck out of someone's eye because you have a plank in your eye, that's actually really funny. I didn't say it very funny, but it was really funny when Jesus said it. And think about all the parables, stories you have to think about and decipher, and you have to wrestle with it, right? There are points being illustrated with stories that's not just quoting scripture the whole time as you're up there. It's okay to use those things. They're all useful within their right place. Okay, what about the Lord's Supper? Well, I'm just quoting 1 Corinthians 11 there. Those are all in 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul mentioned, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So when you think about the events leading to the cross, and he's, you know, it reminds you, hey, do this in self-examination. You need to examine yourself. And that you can be disciplined by the Lord so you won't be condemned with the rest of the world when you do this. Shouldn't that produce some kind of emotional reaction within you? I would say if you're a human being, it probably should. Unless something's wrong in your heart and Jesus suddenly isn't that important anymore. And that might be something we need to wake ourselves up with occasionally, but the core content of the gospel should be what moves us emotionally, not what I'm about to talk about over here. Some people say, well, we need to make the Lord's Supper more special. What can we do to make this a more special experience? Mood lighting. We could just bring in all the lights. We could get candles. And it's just going to feel like a better experience, a more thoughtful experience. We could add in some background music. There's some really thoughtful piano noise coming in. And, you know, it's very relaxing, very calming. Well, what if instead of just this memorial feeling, it's more like a festivity? Again, we try to hype people up. We're going to make this like a holiday. Instead of just once a week, we're going to make this once a year. It's going to be like a holiday. And you finally, now you're looking forward to coming to the Lord's Supper because this is our big chance when we do it on this day. And you better get ready for this one day, right? Those are other things people may do to try to increase the emotional impact, so they think. This has actually been said in a Church of Christ that why, instead of the whole congregation getting together, why don't we have the Lord's Supper in some small groups, like in the Bible classes? Because that way, you know, everyone can be in a more intimate setting. We're all going to be closer together. Maybe we can talk about things while partaking of it. What is that really appealing to? It's appealing to the way I feel. It's just going to make me feel like it's a better experience. Besides going against what God asks you, congregation, to do. All these things, it's just this unnatural effort to try to put emotion into it somehow. Because just thinking about Jesus and all that is not enough. We need to somehow make this special. And that's what all these efforts are going to. And we have to be really wary about things that are going to creep in. It's going to start probably with the younger folks and work its way up. Let's try not to let these things creep in. And so what's an overreaction? I guess I would just say similar. I don't have a lot more to add. Similar to what we've already talked about. Maybe we just say, well, if someone's showing any emotion at all, they're just being inappropriate. But I do hope that, you know, some emotion occurs within all of us. Even if you can't visibly see in everybody's face, we don't know what's going on in the heart. Someone sitting there very stoically, they might have a lot going on in their heart. It may feel really heavy in their mind right now. And you can't always know just by looking at someone. So let's be careful not to judge too harshly one way or the other on that. So let's wrap up with this. If we let emotionalism be our guiding force, it leads to spiritual failure. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, I'm going to read this so I don't misquote. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The springs of life. You know, what is your heart going to go after? Your heart's going to help you determine a lot of things you do in life. What do you want to do? And that's why it has to be guarded, right? You have to be so careful to not let it be your deciding factor, your own wants, your own feelings. And thinking about that, so when it starts becoming more serious, it can cause some issues when it starts creeping in to our religious, I'm getting a little tongue-tied here, basically the way we think religiously and in our terms of worship. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 4. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, in this occasion, Israel had lost the battle of the Philistines. They're like, what went wrong? I know what we can do to win. We're going to bring out the Ark of God, Ark of the Covenant. When we bring out the Ark of the Covenant, he's going to be with us. But I want you to focus not just on that factual error, but look at the reaction in verse 5 of the people. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth resounded. You know how excited they were to see that? It says that the earth was shaken when they're screaming, they're hollering. You know how much victorious of a triumphant feeling they feel within themselves? Like, we're going to win this now because the ark's here. I'm telling you, that would have been a very emotionally high moment. But that emotional high they were experiencing was not at all correlated with the truth of what was happening. They felt victory and confident that God was with them, but that emotion was not matched with truth. It was just a high emotion because they ended up losing a lot of men and the Ark of God was taken. That emotion did nothing for them. So let's be careful not to go chasing the emotion itself. Let's chase the truth and let the truth produce the emotion. We had this read in the Bible reading earlier, 1 Kings 18. If you want to talk about emotionalism, well, look at the prophets of Baal. I'm going to read a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 18. You know the story. It's the showdown. Who's the true God, Baal or Jehovah? So they go to Mount Carmel, and let's see what they're going to do to get their God to answer by fire. So let's look at verse 26. You know, there's a long time that they call out, right? It says from morning until noon. Don't know exactly how long that is, but at least several hours, right? For several hours, they're calling out over and over again. Can you say, you know, many words? Maybe vain repetition? Apparently, it's not working what they're doing. It also says they leaped about the altar which they made. Can you imagine? You know, there's a lot of energy being exerted as they're dancing around. You know, they're kind of getting themselves whipped up into a frenzy. The moment's becoming a little more emotionally involved. And, of course, Elijah mocks them. And eventually, verse 28, they cry out with a loud voice. So they're hollering, and they're cutting themselves. And you want to talk about, like, a scary emotional frenzy. These people are hollering and dancing about, and they're bleeding. I mean, this would be it might seem like a very powerful emotional moment. Like, if this was going to be it, this is surely going to do something. But I just love the ending. It says in the end of verse 29, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, they were beseeching Baal. They weren't beseeching Jehovah. But if you just look at their raw emotion, there is so much being poured on the table, so much to create this powerful moment, but nothing happened. It didn't do anything for them. And much in the same way as churches today are pursuing emotionalism, somehow we got to make these moments special. They will go and do things maybe that God hasn't even authorized them to do that actually create more problems than they do help. And just as these prophets made a powerful frenzy, God was not with them. And Israel made a great shout that intimidated the Philistines, but God was not with them. Let's be careful not to think that God's only with us when we experience that great emotional moment. When I finally connect with this one song and it was so powerful. Now that was a good worship service. When Andrew Jason told that really good story and I laughed and I felt good. Now that was a good sermon. And so on and so forth. That prayer was so beautiful. Now that's a real prayer because listen to the language he used. Or that singing was so beautiful. Now that's real singing. Or for the first time ever, someone was up here crying talking about the Lord's Supper. Now that's a real Lord's Supper talk because if we're not producing tears, you know, that's not genuine. All these things might be a little bit of a pull for something. And if we're on guard against it, it's going to do well for us. It's going to be well for us. I would say this. We need to be careful. Don't shun any display of emotion in worship. Emotions aren't bad. They're very helpful. And every human has them. God has them. Why would we try to remove any emotion or say someone shouldn't have an emotion? But we should consider why things are done the way they are. What's the intent? What are you trying to accomplish by doing something this way? Because often what seems like maybe they're trying to be helpful, and thing is, like, what God set up, he doesn't need any help. The way it's set up is good enough. And if we're genuine in our faith, it'll produce an emotion within us. If we're honest with ourselves and we really examine ourselves, these things will affect us emotionally. We don't need extra efforts to try to increase that. Anyways, I know that was short, but I hope it's been something that's helpful for you. We do need to surrender our whole self to God, to come and give him all. And certainly, if you have any questions about this, you know, I'd be glad to talk more about it with you afterwards. There may be someone here who has yet to obey the gospel. And if that's the case, I hope there's been something going on inside you. I hope your feelings have been, you know, even over the past days, weeks, months, been churned to where you recognize I need to do that, and you're motivated to do that. But it's ready. God's always ready to receive someone into his kingdom. So you could do that tonight. Or you just may want help from the brethren for some reason. We're here to encourage each other and to help each other through whatever struggles are going on. So if that's the case, let's support you in that way as well. Whatever need, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?